oftentimes lately, as I've prepared and anticipated bringing the things that I felt burdened about from the Lord, I have this sense that it's so much greater than what I can do. And I have that this morning, so I'm just trusting, leaning hard on the Lord to help me to say exactly what we need this morning. The subject is too broad and too big for this one setting. But the Lord knows what we need. He knows what I need. He knows what you need. He knew who would be here. He knew who would not be here. Who may hear this online or wherever it may go. I have been burdened here lately on a subject that I keep seeing in the Bible. And as we have gone through the Bible and are now almost to the end of the Old Testament, the last few books that we've been in the Old Testament are God's continual dealings with his people concerning this subject. And it is that Israel had gone away from him to other gods. He talked to them and talked to them and talked to them and sent judgments and sent predictions of his judgments and called them back to him time and time again. And he was dealing with his people. He wanted a people who were his alone, and he wanted to be their God. He's the creator. He's the true God. And there, as you read into history, you begin to realize how many false gods constantly vied for their attention and their worship and their love, and how many times they actually fell into this false worship. And we read also of people who tried to combine it, and you have that today. And the theme of the gospel is still today, there's one Lord. There is one Father and God of all, and there's his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the only Savior. And you still have other gods and other idols and things that captivate and capture men's hearts and affections and time and energy and love and worship. And that theme is, in fact, you see it in the New Testament. So I want to start with the verse that impressed me so much, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8. We're going to go smack dab in the middle of the temptation of Jesus by Satan. He had been 40 days in the wilderness being tempted of the devil. And I've thought a lot about that. It was our Lord and Savior. He was in human body just like we were. And 40 days he was in the wilderness, not eating or drinking, but being constantly tempted by the devil. What a place he was in. No human help, no one to pray for him, no one to be with him, but being tempted. And who knows? And it says he was with the wild beasts too. So Jesus, our Lord and our brother, went through these days of temptation about which we know very little. But we just know that when he was through, Scripture says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. I don't know what was in that 40 days, but we know that Jesus really went through something. And at the end of it, Satan came and tempted him and tempted his flesh. First he tempted him to satisfy his flesh by doing a miracle, turning stones into bread. Well, he could certainly do that. And it was probably lawful and right for him to do that at any other time, but just not at the suggestion of Satan. He wasn't going to do it because Satan had told him to do it. Then he came to him and he, in the spirit, I don't know how all this worked, but it showed how that he took him up on the pinnacle of the temple, told him to cast himself down, and that it was written that the angels would take care of you if something happened to you like that and you fell down. But Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. We don't go and do dangerous things and invoke God's promise to protect us. And he just cut that one right to the heart and showed Satan what it was. And so then we have this scene. Verse 8, again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now there's another, I think there's another one. Let me just look at the other one where he said, in verse 6 of Luke 4, he said, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all will be thine. So you see this final temptation of Jesus in these days, of the Satan to Jesus, was, it was just a blatant offer, just an offer for him, for Jesus, Son of God, to fall down and worship him. And Jesus replied, quoting, and I believe he's quoting from Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13, which Jesus said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And if I would title the message, that's probably what we would title it today, him only shalt thou serve. And he comes from Deuteronomy 6, which we know that's not the only reference. There, you could have referenced many of the scriptures, because the whole book of, all of those books of the law had to do so much with worship God. Thou shalt not make any graven image. Thou shalt not worship nor serve their gods. Anyway, this one is Deuteronomy 6 and 13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. I didn't investigate that concept of them, of him commanding them to swear by his name. I know that it seems like that in the New Testament, Jesus reversed that. Evidently, they corrupted that so badly, Jesus said, swear not at all. So I haven't really gone into that subject to tell you my understanding at all of it. But I just know this first part of the verse says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him. Ye shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Now I really believe the divine jealousy is talking about here, it centers on our well-being. To go after the other gods was not just an affront to God and his lordship. They're not anything. The other gods were all myths and imaginary. And they couldn't hear, they couldn't speak, they couldn't see. But it was giving power to the enemy of God, Satan, and also causing a man to worship and love himself and any of the created things rather than the creature. And when that happens, when a person allows himself to go in that direction, he destroys himself and brings violence and destruction to the world around him. You can see that pattern over and over again from the very beginning to the end, where any time someone forsakes the worship of God, they bring destruction upon themselves and the world about them. So he's a jealous God because he knows what's good for us. He loves us. He doesn't want anything to come between him and us. That's what that jealousy means. It's not a negative thing, but it's an intense and burning desire, love for us and for our hearts and for us to be with him and to fellowship with him. That's what that divine jealousy is. The Lord thy God is a jealous God among you. He's jealous for you. He loves you. He's after you. And for you and me to serve him and to love him. Not to be his slave, not to be his prisoner, but to be with him, to be his son, to be his dear child, to be his special treasure. That's why he called the children of Israel. That's why he said for them to be separated from the gods that are around them. It didn't just start there. I was reading over where Jacob and his journeys and his desire to worship and serve God. There were these little images and these little gods that his people had picked up at one point, and I think this is in 35. But when God said to Jacob in Genesis 35, "Arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there, make an altar there unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of thy from Esau thy brother." And so then when Jacob knew that he had to go, that the Lord wanted him to come and worship, what did Jacob tell his family? He said, "Put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments." So that separateness from the gods, that's been in the heart of God and in the heart of one who really seeks God, the knowledge that we've got to put these things away. We can't serve or worship these things. And then in Exodus, when God gave the law to Moses from Mount Sinai, he wrote it on 10 commandments. What's the first commandment? Somebody, you know it? That's right. That is it. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Jesus, when dealing with Satan, this is the heart of all of our battle, of all of our existence here, is thou shalt serve the Lord thy God. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Here, when he said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," nothing before the Lord, nothing that we put in God's place, nothing that we trust, nothing that we depend on for our help and for our salvation before him. Oh, it's not saying that we can't go work for a living, or it's not saying that we can't eat food to maintain the health of our bodies. It's not saying all of that. I mean, we can't just say, okay, I'm just going to just lay here and not do one single thing. I'm going to trust God to keep me alive. That's not what we're talking about. But we're talking about the heart, what it trusts in, what it relies on, what it loves, and what it obeys. What do we this morning in our lives? Do we have any gods before God? Are there things that we'd rather do than God's will? Are there things that we'd rather, that we love more than God? Are there ways that we as people today have erected idols in our hearts, our flesh, our desires, pleasure? Do we love anything more than God? Is there anything in this life that would cause you to sin, that you love, that has a hold on you? That, you know what that is? The root of it is idolatry. It comes down to all of us in our hearts going into idolatry. Same as these people would go and get one of these little Chemosh images or Molech or Ashtoreth or Baal or Baal Peor, all of these gods, which, and when you read about them, these stories and myths constantly morphed into other ones. Some of the ones in the Old Testament, the characteristics were there, even though in the time of Rome and Greece they were other names, yet you could study and follow it on through, and it was the same God that they, those false, the names of them. And it's amazing today, there are names that are used today that have to do with idolatry. And it's just so telling. I remember going through one of the big cities where there were casinos, and this great big casino, and the name of it is Casino Astar. Well, how telling. It's Astar is the name of a false god in the Old Testament, Astaroth. And then I believe there's wide use today of the word icon. Like so-and-so is a religious icon, or so-and-so is a sports icon. Somebody that is set up for people to revere or for people to worship. We hear the term celebrity worship. People just hanging on every word of someone and patterning themselves after that person and just obsessed with that person. Remember how people were over Princess Diana? Remember how, look how people are over some of the movie stars today. They're worshipped. The sports world is a world of idolatry. I believe that's one of the main things main reasons why we encourage, we teach against the world of organized sports is because there's so much idolatry in it. You can just find other telling words. I think about the contestants in that popular show, what's it called? American Idol. Good name. Good name, and very, very telling, because that's what it is. People are following after their idols, their desires, and not after God. There's so many scriptures about things like that. Ezekiel chapter 33. Think about this verse. He talks in verse 30. It talks about a religion, but it talks about people who act religiously, but their hearts go after something else. He said, verse 30, "Also thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of their houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness." This is truly a picture of many even today, where people who come and they sit before the minister of God as God's people, and they say, "Let's hear what the word of the Lord says." And it says, "Thou art to them as a very lovely song." Good message, preacher. Good sermon. Well, that was good preaching. "Thou art to them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and one that can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not." Now Jesus quoted this when he talked about the Pharisees. They were supposed to have been the chief among worshipers of God, the best, the most holy. But when Jesus dealt with them, he said, "This is how you are. It's written that their heart showeth much love, but their mouth shows much love, but their heart goes after their covetousness." But what about that word, covetousness? Do we read about it somewhere else in the scripture? And does it have anything to do with idolatry? Jesus brought it out really clear. And then it goes on into the New Testament in Paul's writings. And I'll just show you just a little bit about this. Jesus said in Luke, now let's see, which one do I want? Let's do Matthew Matthew 6 and 24. And he repeated it in Luke also. No man can serve two masters. I wonder how, just the depth of this. Jesus said to Satan, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now here he uses the word again. No man can serve two masters. It gives us an idea of what happens in idolatry. It gives us the picture of something that you do for one. Or you either you can render that service to one only, but you can't render that service to two. He said you can't serve two masters. So obviously God is one master, and then he uses the word mammon as the other master. Is it not true? He said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Just to clear things up, because I'm sure people said, two masters, what's he talking about? He said, either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. I wonder this morning, what do we hold to and what do we despise in our lives? What do we love and what do we hate? If we love money, according to Jesus here, if we love it, and we know that Paul, writing to Timothy, he expounds on this a little more. And let me just find this. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's look at this. In verse 6, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich. It doesn't say the rich. It just says somebody that is after wealth. They love it. They serve it. It controls them and it rules them and they obey it. They put their time and their energy into getting wealthy. And it may be people who try all kinds of things and it never happens and they stay poor. And that they themselves say, well, the Bible says, how hardly shall a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven. So that's not me. That doesn't fit me. But deep down inside, even though they're poor and destitute, in their heart, they wish they were wealthy, and they fit this. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Now, I was wondering about that word snare, and I found it again in the book of Deuteronomy. I just want to point you to this. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 25. He connects this. Well, it connects in my mind. Idolatry and graven images and the love of money. It's all so intertwined. He said, the graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. For it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. Now Jesus said, don't love it, because if you love it, you're going to hate God. It's just that strong. And he said, if you hold to it, you'll despise God. But if you hold to God, you despise or you love less or you count as nothing riches and wealth. That's what he's saying. He's given us the ranges here of the kind of love and affection and attention and time and service that you give to one. You can only give it to one, either God or money. Then he goes on in 1 Timothy. Let me just pick that back up again. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and pierce themselves through. Wait a minute. Oh. And into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. The word drown, really, it means to sink. It means to sink people into destruction and perdition, which means total loss of their soul. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. So he's telling us here, giving us a strong warning, nonetheless strong than what Jesus gave us. Jesus said you simply can't serve both of them. And here he says the love of money is the root of all evil. It's very serious to have a heart after God and to keep it from this particular snare. He mentions three things that choke the word in the story of the sower. What were they? Pleasure, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. And also, I believe, the cares of this life, four things. But if you would think about it, it all centers around the heart of a person who wants more and more of these of this world. What was one of the other commandments in the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not covet. This gets right to the heart of a person, his desires. And Solomon, what was it that overthrew Solomon? It was the lust of his heart. And it was the lust of his heart after he got away from the simplicity of his request to the Lord just to have understanding. Then he began a downward spiral of lusting after many women and after pleasure. And the book of Ecclesiastes, he spells out all the things that he did. He made himself a zoo. He got himself all kinds of musical instruments. He had all kinds of food brought to his pleasure. He made gardens. He did all kinds of things, plus his accumulation of 1,000 women. He did all of this, and he accumulated money, made it, studded the streets with it. Solomon said in Proverbs 4, he said, keep thy heart with all diligence. Why do we have to keep our hearts? I believe that the word keep means to guard our hearts. If I could just bring this out as I can see it here. It has to do with pleasing ourselves. That's the root of all evil, is the love of gain, the love of accumulating stuff for me. My heart reaching out. Let's see, there's another verse that I read lately. It said, I think it's in some of the older prophets that we've just been reading. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. He's talking about the lust and the love of pleasures in that verse. It takes away the heart from God. So does the love of money. That's what it does. That's why we must guard our hearts. That's why in the New Testament, 1 John, the end of 1 John, the last verse of that whole book where he's talking about love, and he's talking about, no, it's not the last verse. Yes, it is, the very last verse. 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Why? It's because It's so close to the heart. It's the temptation, it's the weakness of man's heart to constantly replace God with something. And if you and I turn away from God, if we become unbelievers, we don't love and serve and worship God, the thing about it is that we will serve and worship and love something else. If we love something else and we serve it and we worship it, we can't love and worship God too. We can't do it. The Old Testament speaks about people who feared the Lord and went after their graven images. 2 Kings chapter 17, it's in there twice. It talks about people who were double-minded, who loved and served God. They said, they did it. They went and they had a regard for Him. They had a reverence for Him. But then they went and they served their idols too. Now there's something about those idols which is interesting. There are some of those gods that it didn't matter. You could serve them. And they didn't have the rule that said, you only can serve me and none. They said, you can serve God and you can serve Jehovah too. And did you know there's such a movement today of people going to Buddhism? And that's exactly the way Buddhism is. Buddha says, it's okay, you can serve Buddha. You can serve Jehovah too. And that, when you come across those teachings, it's like, I'm okay, you're okay. We're all going to the same place. You can serve Buddha, and I can serve Buddha, and you can serve God, and we're all okay. And I can serve Buddha, and I can serve God. It doesn't matter. But did you know, God says, thou shalt worship, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. We live in a world today that is becoming more and more paganistic, where people are going after gods of old, ancient gods, gods from all over time and all over the world, and forsaking Jesus Christ and the true God as the only way to salvation. And they're saying, and they're making it look like we're the bad guys if we only believe in one God. They're making it look exciting. They're making it look very liberating. They're making it look like they're enjoying life because they have such a freedom to worship anything that they choose. But don't be mistaken. Any God that we serve other than the Lord, the one true God, it will drown us in destruction and perdition. And He said, even this God, the God of the love of gain, of money, it says, while some covet after, they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Romans chapter 1, it really spells this out, the destruction and the degradation that happens when people go to idols. Let's look at that. It says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. You know, when the Lord Jehovah began to deal with Moses and the children of Israel to bring them out of Egypt, have you ever studied and read how all the plagues that He sent had to do with the Egyptian gods? They worshipped the Nile. They worshipped flies. They worshipped lice. They worshipped cattle. They worshipped the sun. They worshipped the thunder and the lightning. They worshipped all of those things. And in those plagues, God showed how that he was in control of all of those things. And he turned those things on them to their destruction. They worshiped Pharaoh. And God took Pharaoh's son. They worshiped so many things. Anyway, I was thinking of that when I read this verse. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause, God gave them up into vile affections. In verse 28 it says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient. And he has a whole list here of things that happen to people when they don't serve and worship God only. Oh, like I said, this is too great. I don't want to be pierced through with many sorrows. I don't want to fall into temptation and a snare and be sunk in the destruction and many foolish and hurtful lusts. Do we want that to happen to us? This is what will happen to us if we worship and serve our own desires, our own wish for pleasure, something to satisfy and just to go have fun all the time. You just think about our world as pleasure driven. And it enters into religion. If we don't offer you a bunch of pleasure in our church, well, I'll just go out and I'll find a church that has all of those things that are fun to do. It enters into that. It enters into everything. People are gone after their own pleasures. They're drunk on them. They've taken away the heart. They have taken away the heart. The Lord actually called it adultery, spiritual adultery, because he's married to you, but you've gone after someone else. And so that's his whole argument, his whole the case against Israel was that they were constantly going after something else besides him. But let's remember this in Romans 1. These are the things that people fall into when they turn away from serving the true God. And it doesn't have to be bowing down to an idol. These things will happen to me in my life and into my family if I just turn aside from following God fully with all my heart. If I profess to love and serve him, but my heart's divided and in my heart I serve something else, this is what I can expect in my life and in the lives of my loved ones. All of these terrible things will happen if I put something before God. This is a fearful scene. It's a warning that's in not only the Old Testament, but right here in the New Testament. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now, here's why. And it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He begins dealing with the questions that the new Christians had about, can we eat the food that's been offered to idols? And he deals with it in chapter 8. And then he picks it up again in chapter 10. Now he said, essentially, in this chapter, we know an idol is nothing. But then in chapter 8, those of us who have knowledge, we know that that's just a piece of steel or a piece of gold or a piece of rock. But he said those people who have a conscience of serving that idol and knowing what they're serving, he said, they realize that that food that's been offered and is to them is defiled. And he said, don't do anything that would wound or hurt the conscience of those believers. But I find something more in chapter 10. He talks about the children of Israel in chapter 10. He talks about how that they were not content, how they lusted after other things, how they were covetous, how they were idolaters, and how they committed fornication, and how they, it just spells out all of the things that go along with idolatry, murmuring, tempting Christ, tempting the Lord. It says in verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for an example or a type. They were written for our admonition. And in verse 14 he says, wherefore, or because of this, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. And he goes on down and he says in verse 20, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. Did you know that the idols, when people turn from idols, from God to serve idols, what are they really turning to? They're turning to devil worship. That's what it is. And people don't realize it. People don't realize somebody that thinks, oh, Buddha's okay. This other God is okay. It's okay to have pleasure. It's okay to do sports. It's okay to trust in this or that and the other for my help. It's okay to live in pleasure. This is what it really is. He said, those that sacrifice to gods, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye would have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. He repeats that again in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 when he says in verse 15, what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of God, of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's his whole desire. That's the whole reason for his warning against idolatry, is because he wants to be our God. He wants us to be his people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. If you read back into the Old Testament, time after time after time, he said, don't go after him. He said, don't. The idol worshipers that are out there, don't marry into their families. Don't let them marry into your families. Utterly destroy them. Burn their pictures. Burn the images. Don't take the gold. Burn it all. He didn't want them to have anything to do with it. Why? He wants us to be his people. He wants to be our God. It's relationship. It'll take your heart away. Oh, just think about all of these things that keep God from us that we have today. There's so many things that we love and we choose as people in our time rather than God. There are pleasures that take the heart away. There are games that take the heart away. There are habits that keep us from really enjoying God. There are relationships that keep us from doing God's will. There are friendships. There are associates. There's just all kinds of things. And the love of gain. And the love of pleasure. All of these things. And the care and the anxiety of it all. And the trust that we place in other things besides God. And the comfort that we get from others besides God. Jesus is to be our all in all. And that's what I see in all of this, is that at the heart of it all is that He wants to be our all in all. He wants to love Him and serve Him supremely. And I looked at this and I thought, it's not just the thing that's wrong. Now get this. It's not the money that's wrong. People worship and serve the sun. Does that mean that I can't enjoy the sun? Does it mean I can't have money or use money simply because it's an idol to so many? No. It's the heart of it. It's whether I love it and serve it. That's the issue. What's another thing I could... He said, don't make a graven image. And then, in the building of the temple, He had them to make pictures or sculptures on the different pillars of fruit. You might say, well, that's a graven image. But the thing about the graven image was, He didn't want you to make something and then bow down and worship it. He had Moses to erect a serpent on a pole. It wasn't for them to worship. But you know what happened? They saved that thing, and later some of them did bow down and worship it and say, that's our God. People can draw a picture of Jesus on a cross to tell the story, to illustrate it for the children or whatever. But He didn't want people to bow down before that. He doesn't want us to bow down before a picture of Jesus on a cross. All of these things have to do, and it gets into all of the false worship that's in the world, even false Christianity. When you begin to go after it and worship and serve the creature or the created thing or anything else but God, and it becomes idolatry, what it really is, it gets into the realm of Satan. That's what this says. You think about the scope of this thing. You think about magical powers that these things have, the witchcraft, the demon worship, the things that happen in those realms. It's the power of Satan in that realm. I think about the image worship that goes on in Catholicism, where they worship and serve these images, and they say there was miracles that come out of them. They say that they cry real tears. They say that their eyes have special powers, all of that kind of thing. That's not the worship of God. It is expressly forbidden in God's word, and yet they call themselves Christians. There's so much of it in the world today. There's so many things that people get into, but He said, His word has said, don't have anything to do with it. Destroy it. Don't serve it. Don't love it. Don't give your affections to it, your time, your energy, your trust, your comfort that you draw from anything but God becomes an idol to us. Well, there's so much more. I'm not finished. I don't know if the Lord will have us to go more into it or not in a later time. But remember these scriptures and these different thoughts that we have said here today, and what Jesus said to Satan when Satan tempted Him blatantly to fall down and worship Him. He said, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve.